You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are no other announcements, go to the scripture reading. It's in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and starting in verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I changed my introduction, so this is what I changed it to. So we're going to stay with the lesson, but let's open with prayer now. Father, we do thank you as you bless our time together. We are so grateful to be here this morning, to be able to worship, to study your word, to know you, to be in this setting, Lord, without any fear or trepidation. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country and the liberty that you've given to us, particularly the liberty that we have in Christ. May we, Lord, not abuse that. We pray, Lord, that you take the word, the representation of him who loved us and gave his life for us, and make it real to us in our hearts and our minds and our actions, so that we might bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There is an incredible amount of scripture covered in Genesis, and it really is a seed plot. It is the beginning of all that the Bible has to give to us. I mean, it foretells everything. And if you stop and you go back, it begins with God the Creator, and it talks about His creation. It talks about Him being Jehovah and the covenant God. It talks about Him being the Almighty. It talks about Him being the Most High, and we got that from Melchizedek. And Melchizedek speaks of Christ's priesthood, not the priesthood of Aaron that came from the line of Levi, but the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we not only see that, but we see that man has exhibited his total incomplete ability, even in the greatest condition, to save himself, and that he's utterly sinful. We see in that not only the presentation of man and his sinfulness, but the great need that man has and the sufficiency of God in the providing of a sacrifice. We see the promise of that sacrifice in the seed of the woman. And so we see all of this. We see so much in the stories in Genesis. And so it behooves us to really know them. Many of the promises that we find there in the covenant relationships don't belong to us. And I'll deal with that probably at the end of today's lesson. And we need to remember that and not lose focus of what God has called us to. When we discuss Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and when we see the 12 tribes of Israel, we need to remember God has promised them a promise of an inheritance on the earth. It has nothing to do with us when we do get to our scripture. Our scripture. The prison epistles, that which was given to Paul for us Gentiles, we see an absolute void of Abraham and Israel and Jew and promises. And we see no longer are we children. Now I'm jumping ahead. Now I'm getting into what I want to say later. But we don't see the faith of Abraham pertaining to us. Although Abraham had faith, and it was because he believed God, it was counted to him righteousness. Our faith is from Christ. And you know, we study that. It says that. And it teaches us that we don't look for an inheritance here, but the heavenlies above. So we don't want to lose focus on that, but we need to know these things because these are the things that God equips us with. You know, just work your way back. You know, this is the equipment for us to be perfect. The doctrine, the correction of reproof and instructions in righteousness that the man of God needs in order to be wise, even wise unto salvation, as we go back to chapter or verses 14, even when Paul speaks to Timothy in this passage behind me on the wall. This is what allows us, as we read this morning, or Chris was reading in the lesson in Sunday school, to enjoy eternal life. I mean, we enjoy now that which we see in the future. I mean, we're not enjoying it. That's future. But today we enjoy it because of the hope that is before us. The hope that is before us. When I look at this passage in Matthew 7, starting with verse 24, I want you to know how important doctrine is. Doctrine is so critical. And not just doctrine, but sound doctrine is what Paul writes to Titus and Paul writes to Timothy, because there will be a day, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. They will not endure a holistic doctrine, a doctrine that encompasses the fullness of teaching. And without that, they are easily led astray. They are easily, what does he write in Ephesians? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because there's lots of doctrines in this book, but there is a holistic approach, and I mean an all-encompassing approach that we need to be attentive to. And if we don't build our house on that, then easily are we going to be suckers for every wind of doctrine, you know, and the cunning craftiness of men and even the evil one. So look at this in verse 24. Therefore, now, always catch that. The therefore is there for a reason. It's what just was said. And this is the explanation of what just was said. Back up to verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now we know that his doctrine doesn't just end there. It continues on in the revelation of the mystery. But what we're studying in Genesis is the seed plot to all that God has for Israel and for this earth. No hope of ours is found in this. But it teaches us so many things, and particularly not to be deceived by the doctrine that doesn't apply to us. Whether it's legalistic or charismatic or whatever, you know, the name it and claim it type atmosphere, or let me boil it down in another way. This book is divided into two parts. An Old Testament and a New Testament. And really, testament is not a good, it's a wrong word. We get the word from when Jerome translated into Latin, it's called the Vulgate, the Catholic Bible, Vulgate meaning the common Bible. He took the word covenant, and in Latin it's the word testamento or something like that. And that is where we then changed the word to testament when it was seen in the Vulgate. And so we get an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's really an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And the Old Covenant, born at Sinai, proves that man can in no way can keep the law and provide himself acceptable unto God. The new covenant, provided through Christ, even on the night before he was arrested, said, "This is my blood shed for the new covenant." That those two covenants are extremely important. And yet today, if you go and talk to anybody about their hope of being, quote, raptured up to, you know, to meet Christ in the air, and then what? Come back down to earth and do what? Reign with him. And you go, well, that's part of the new covenant. They go, huh? They don't understand even that basic presentation of Scripture. How critical that is for us to understand, particularly even our own calling, because we have to differentiate just right there how quickly people are ignorant of the Word. And so we then begin to spend time, and you've done this, I've done it. You begin to start talking to them about the new covenant, which is the basis of their hope. And you have got to go all the way back to where? To Genesis. Because that is the promise given to Abraham. See, go back to Genesis chapter 12. And let's just do a quick review. There are lots of things we need to know. This is by far one of those high peaks that we talk about. It's one of those mountain ranges that we see that really stands far above some of these other mountain ranges that we see. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, remember these four promises we looked at? I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Those are the promises God gave to Abraham. And not only did God give those promises, in verse 3 he says, and I'll bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was us. I mean, that's our mention. All the families. That's Gentiles. Because God chose Abraham and he made him particular. And he made him special. But God didn't forget that there's others behind. Why did he pick Abraham? You ever stop and think about that? I mean, you know, there is a negative and a positive to this. There is, well, he looked at mankind and he said, yeah, I'm just tired of dealing with them. I mean, that's what we saw with Noah. That's what we saw at the Tower of Babel. He just said, mankind just can't be trusted. I can't work with them. They're undependable. They're independent and rebellious and disobedient. And it just goes on and on. But so God picked Abraham. And I mean, Abraham wasn't a Jew when he picked him. Abraham wasn't even a Hebrew because he hadn't gone to the other side of the river. Hebrew meaning, you know, guy from the other side of the river. So he wasn't even a Hebrew. And see, all that we learn in here, as we study, we learn those things, like, you know, when he was called a Hebrew and how they became Jews and things like that. But God also picked Abraham because of what Abraham did. See, God called Abraham out. Look at verse 1. Chapter 12, and the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now see, God, and Paul talks about this, other people talk about it, but Abraham believed God. And because Abraham believed him, he operated out of obedience. God accounted unto him or imputed unto him righteousness. Not because of his own righteousness, there's none in him. But because of his faithfulness, his obedience, God imputed righteousness unto him. At this point, now Paul in some of his writings over in the New Testament, Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, you know, Abraham's a father of faith to all who are faithful. But there comes a time when that stops because God sets Israel aside and there is no hope in Israel. There's no hope in the promise to Abraham. And that's where we are today. And our faith is of Christ, and that we find in Ephesians chapter 3. But God chose Abraham because of that obedience. Now, this is a little lesson, practical lesson in life. Catch this. Decisions determine destiny. Think about that. Decisions that you make in life determine how that life is going to be lived. It's going to determine your destiny. And we see that from the beginning. We see Eve make a decision. We see Adam make a decision. We see Cain make a decision. We see all the way through how important decisions are. And after you've made that decision, there's not a lot that you can do except get through the consequences if it's been a bad decision. The important, most important decision you can make is, and you have every opportunity along the way. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime deal. I mean, God, there's no one more patient and long-suffering than Him in all of these matters, in all of your matters. And the most important decision you can make is to believe Him. And then through that, you operate out of obedience and demonstrate in your action. That's what James talks about. James, you know, Paul talks about his faith, Abraham was justified, not by works. But James talks about by his works we see Abraham's faith. And so it's by works, too, that he's justified, because we see what kind of works that he had. But Abraham is the father of these covenant blessings. And it's through him that God promises an inheritance to the earth. We see that in chapter 15. So quickly, we're doing a quick recap. Okay, we're going to finish Genesis today. And that's not bad to cover Genesis in 3 weeks. I think we did a good job. Just getting the highlights. In chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Notice he's still Abram. He hadn't been called Abraham yet. That does change. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward the heavens, and count the stars, thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, that's the seed. We also have the land, same chapter, in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So, we see the seed, we see the land, and there's another promise that Abraham has. It's called the city. The land, the seed, and the city. And the city, well, where does that come from? It comes from over in Hebrews. So let's go over there real quick. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And let's remember these promises. I kind of chuckle to myself about that because I think in my mind, as I say, let's remember these promises. Why? They don't belong to me. But that's not the purpose. It's not all for me. There will be a day when they will not endure sound doctrine, but that doctrine has to be presented. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We really don't learn that in until we get over here. And that's the revelation of Paul that God gave him in verse 16. Hebrews 11, now 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure." Okay, didn't need to read that. Other than that, just finishes out Abraham in the chapter of faith of Hebrews. That city, you remember what Jesus said in chapter 14 of John? "I go to prepare for you." Yeah, a city. Let's go to Revelation And let's look at that. Chapter 21. Paul talks about this over in Hebrews chapter 13. We didn't hit on that, but chapter 21. John in his revelation said, "I saw a new heaven," in verse 1, "and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Amazing how these things, and then, you know, chapter 21 gives us a description of this, and it's fascinating for how the Scriptures tell us about the Scriptures, how the Scriptures reveal to us things so that we don't take an independent position apart from the Scriptures. And if someone does take an independent position apart from the Scriptures, we can ask them to check these other Scriptures out. Now, whether they do or don't is not my responsibility. And how they respond to it once they do, if they do, is not my responsibility. For instance, here in this one, we can show them, if you're still there in chapter 21, verse 12. "This city had a great wall. It was high. It had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Just simple little things like that. Let's just read on. Verse 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Just simple little things like that mean a lot to us who rightly divide the Scriptures. It's sad to say it means a lot to them who don't rightly divide, because that is their hope. That is what they hang their future on. And it doesn't belong to them. In the heavenly, in the kingdom period, Gentiles have a second class relationship with the Jewish people. Unless, of course, they go back to Genesis, where God says, you know, you can become a Jew. You can be circumcised, and now you can become a Jew. The land, the seed, and the city promised to Abraham. But Abraham had a son, and Abraham, his name was Isaac. And Isaac got, go back to Genesis 26. Isaac was handed these promises. We search this out because we know that Ishmael claims promises, but Isaac is the one to whom these were given. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 26. There was a famine in the land. Well, back up one verse to verse 34. "Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." He sold his birthright. "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all this country, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father." So now there's the promise being handed. The baton has been passed. Verse 4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So we see the promise being handed down to Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Go over to chapter 28. And this is a familiar story, beginning in 11. "He came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he, Jacob, took out the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." You're familiar with this? You ever heard of Jacob's ladder? Okay. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we see the continuation from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. Now, Jacob ends up with four wives and 12 sons. His name, let's go over to chapter 32. Jacob had to leave because of Esau. Esau was mad because Jacob got the promise and Jacob got his birthright. And Esau was a pretty tough character. He's a hunter, and you know, Jacob, with his mother's help, fooled his father to get the blessing. And then when Esau found out, he was less than a little sore. He was very, very angry, and so Jacob left and he went to his uncle. His mother said, "Go to my uncle Laban." And so he went to her brother Laban, and so that was his uncle, and he worked there for at least 14 years. We know that because he worked 7 years to get Rebecca, and he got what's her name, Leah, and then and then he had to work 7 more years to get Rebecca. I mean, Rachel, thank you. Rebecca's his mom. Sorry about that. Get the R's mixed up. Thank you. So he now is coming back. He's finished his obligation, and he's coming back, and he knows Esau's mad, and he sends all this, these animals and all this stuff over. And that night, verse 24, that night Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go." And this is the man he's wrestling with. "For the day breaks." And Jacob said, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, angel of the Lord, the incarnated Christ, is wrestling with him. It is supposed. And I don't know to say it's not. And so when we read in verse 27, "He," we might say Christ, "said unto him," that's Jacob, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." So that's where we get Israel. Now, he is the father of these 12 characters who are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So that's an interesting chain of events that takes place here. So now we have Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, who is Israel. Now this Israel has these 12 sons. These 12 sons, down the road, get divided under the kingdom of Solomon. And we're going to get to that when we get to the kings. Saul's the first king, David's the second king, Solomon's the third king. The kingdom is still together, the 12 tribes. Under Solomon, the kingdom gets divided. And we'll look at why that is. But the 10 northern tribes are called Israel. And the 2 southern tribes who stood by Solomon are called Judah. When we get to Jeremiah, and let's go over there real quick, hold your place because we're going to come back to Genesis 37. In Jeremiah 31, and you're very familiar with this passage, 31:31, but I want to stop and let's read the first couple of verses. "At the same time," Jeremiah 31:1, "at the same time saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people who were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's the only way that it can ever be achieved. To enjoy the blessings of God, it is never by works. Never by works. In any way, shape, or form, it is always an everlasting love that draws us unto Him. And we respond to that out of obedience. The rest of the passage he talks about being together and bringing them all back and everything. And then in chapter, or in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with thee, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And that's where those two houses come from. And that new covenant is made with them. It's not made with anybody else. It's made with them. And Paul in Hebrews, in a unique location, Hebrews 8:8, easy to remember, like Jeremiah 31:31, Paul reiterates or quotes the same passage. So that promise is still there. Until we get to the close of the Acts period and God sets Israel aside and he begins to do things different. But notice the notice the character of this. In verse 32, if you're still there, Jeremiah 31, 32, verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke." See, it was because of that stiff-necked, rebellious attitude. No way they could keep that covenant. They were continually besieged and persecuted and scattered among all the nations, with no way to ever come back until God does it in his own way, shape, and form. He says, "It was I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." I love the emphasis of that. I was a husband unto them. So what would that make them? Yeah. A wife. Israel. I love the people who teach we're the wife body. That's it. We're the wife body. Can't have it both ways. We're either the body or we're the bride or the wife. We can't be both. Verse 33, "This shall be the covenant that I'll make with thee, or with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Fascinating relationship they have with him. They enjoy all those blessings, inherit all those promises, and yet the Gentile is only pictured in this as a secondary class citizen. You can look that up for yourself. You can find it in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 61. Those are familiar verses that we've looked at. And the rest of this is good to read. This is that covenant. This is that hope. This is the New Testament. This is the New Testament that we get the second half of our Bible that they're talking about. It's this new covenant. All right, let's go back to Genesis 37. We get to Joseph. And I marvel because, you know, we're in chapter 37. And we have just really 13 chapters left to the end of the book. And they're all about Joseph. That's a lot of time to spend on a guy. That's an awful lot of time to spend on. And you ask yourself why that is, and I think we find out here in the first part of chapter 37. Let's look at some of these aspects. Verse 2. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old when he was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah." Those are the two concubines of Leah and Rachel, his father's wives. "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Now in Joseph, we see more of a presentation of the person of Christ than any of the other characters, of the seven main characters in the book of Genesis. Let's see if we can name them. We got Adam. We got Abel. Yeah, boy. I guess we better bring in Enoch. I mean, he's in that chapter of faith. We've got Abraham. Oh, forgot one. Noah. Got Noah. And then we got Abraham. We got Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We got eight, so we better throw out Enoch. I just threw Enoch in because I thought he was important because he was translated. But you know, there's a picture of that glorious hope that we have before us. Let's stay with the seven and throw Enoch out. That's right. Joseph has more time spent to him than any of those others. Think about that. And the reason being is that what a presentation of Christ that we have in him. Let's look at it quickly. Joseph, his name means adding. Whereas the first Adam was a subtractor, this guy whose name is Adder was an adder. And that's what his mom called him, Joseph, because of the fact that he would add to. Christ is an adder. I love the illustration Leland left us with. He said, you know, we're really a bunch of zeros. All of us, just zero after zero after zero after zero after zero. And you put a bunch of zeros together, what do you got? Just zero. But if you put one, which is Christ, in front, and then put a bunch of zeros after zeros after zeros after zeros after zeros, you get this huge number, which is significant. He is an adder. Not only is he an adder, look at this. At 17 years old, what was he doing? Feeding his flock. Most of God's people are good, you know, shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Yeah. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Psalms 23 tells us about Christ. The Lord is what? My shepherd. So we see a picture of that shepherd relationship here. Not only was he a shepherd, notice in, it says that the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Here he is, he's one who reveals evil. It's not so much that he's a tattletaler, because he wasn't tattletelling, it's just that he reveals evil. He tells the truth. He's a truth teller. And that's what Christ did. Every time that you find him encountering, whether it's the Sadducees or the Pharisees or whoever it was, he was a revealer in the truth that he told of the evil that resided within them. And Joseph was that way. And you see that in Joseph's life. Do you remember in Pharaoh's house? Do you remember Pharaoh's wife? He revealed her, didn't he? And what did she end up doing? See, she had a decision to make. And what did her decision end up? What consequences those decisions have? He ended up in jail. Joseph in jail revealed to the butler and to the baker their dreams. I think the butler got restored. The butler finally, years later, remembers because Pharaoh's had a dream. This deals with the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought. And he says, hey, Pharaoh, this guy down here in jail told me all about my dream. He's a revealer. He's a revealer. And you make decisions. Pharaoh made a great decision, didn't he? Put him in charge. What a wonderful blessing that was to the nation of Egypt. Not only is he a revealer, let me show you something real quick, too. See if I can find it here. Yeah, chapter 41, verse 45. After Joseph reveals these secrets to Pharaoh, in verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. You don't know what that means? I don't either. No, what I read is that it means revealer of secrets. So that's the name that he gives him. So even in that name that he's given, come back to 37. Verse 3. Israel loved Joseph. Joseph's father loved him more than all his children. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's nobody that God loved more than his son. If you stop and you go back and you read in Psalms chapter 8, wisdom, I was wisdom and I dwelt with God and I was his delight and he loved me, and you study that whole passage. That's Psalms 8. Proverbs 8. Did I say Psalms? Okay. Proverbs. Hold on. Let me double check. Right. Proverbs 8. He was wisdom. He was his delight. He was there with him in the beginning. And he was the love of his life. I mean, he was his father's only begotten son. And Joseph here was, not only did Joseph, was Joseph loved by his father more, but he was the son of his old age. Old age meaning, in speaking of eternity, he was the eternal God. Who? Joseph. In his picture, he was the son of his old age, in that he had this, the relationship that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how close these two were. You study this and you begin to see that. Now, I can't go to the passage to show it to you, but when you think about Jacob and how he, when he heard that Joseph was killed by a lion, and they brought the coat of many colors with the blood on it, he grieved. From that point forever, he had this terrible grief about losing the son of his old age, the one that he loved above all the others. And then he made him a coat of many colors. That colors, that coat speaks of his special relationship as preeminent king, the one that sets him apart from all others, the coat that spoke of him. Christ didn't have a coat, but he was the one that was set apart from all others, in that he was the Son, and he carried the title the Son of God. There's so many more as you read. I think one guy wrote down 109 identifications with Christ as he studied this path. I mean, you know, you go to the end, go to chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50. You know the story, the famine hits the land, and the 10 brothers go, and Israel wouldn't let Benjamin go, and so the 10 show up, and Joseph readily identifies them, and he sends them back, and they get back, and all their money's there, and they go, oh my gosh, they're going to find out. And they go to take the money back, and he finds out about Benjamin, and he wants Benjamin to come. They bring Benjamin. It's just a tremendous story here. Jacob dies, their father dies, and now, verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people. Now therefore fear not. I'll nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Talk about the mercy of God. Why do we enjoy that? And this is a picture of mercy. Not receiving what they justly deserve, because they took this boy and they sold him into slavery. And they fooled their father into grief. What else? And if you read about them, Ron and I were talking earlier this morning, they're just wicked. They're a bunch of scoundrels. They do some of the worst things in the world. They deserve to die. But he doesn't kill them. He gives them mercy. Verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, children also of Madir, the son of Manasseh. And those are the Ephraim and Manasseh are the two children that Joseph has in Egypt. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God shall surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And this is about 1600 B.C. So we have traveled 2,500 years or so, and we get to Exodus. Now, this is another connection. This is another connection between Joseph and why it's so important who he is. He is the connector between the children of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Egypt. He is the connector between them and the Exodus. They spend the next 400 years in Egypt in slavery, and there ends up being a Pharaoh who rises up and who doesn't know or remember Joseph. So we're going to pick up with this. But when we get, you can close there. When we get to the New Testament, in all the books written prior to the closing of the book of Acts, we see Abraham constantly mentioned. We see the promises of Israel constantly mentioned. We see the hope of Israel being the final thread to the end of the book of Acts. Paul says in Acts 28:20, I, Paul, the prisoner for the hope of Israel. And then God sets him aside. In Acts 28:28, he says that he will send his salvation to the Gentiles and they'll take delivery of it. They'll hear it. And for the last 2,000 years, that's it. The Jews have rejected it. Don't forget, as you study these things, that God has a particular calling to you. A hope in the heavens far above that has no attachment to any promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Critical, as we study these books, to remember that these don't pertain to us in our calling. But they do pertain to us to equip us so that we are able to accomplish every good work that God before has called that we should walk in. These are important. Doctrine is important, and doctrine in its soundness and its whole approach is terribly important to the people of God. As he said, there be a day when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will heap to themselves who? Teachers. They'll have itching ears, and they'll heap to themselves teachers who will mislead them and misguide them and abuse them, and they'll not just shear them as sheep, but they'll kill them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessing of the Word and its completeness. We praise you for the reflections of our Savior that we see in it. And we see His presence from the beginning to the end, the story completely about Him. Lord, may the heart that knows Him this morning rejoice in these things. And if there be one who hears this that does not know Him, Father, may he recognize the utter wretchedness of their position and condition apart from Him. And we pray that that heart might respond to the saving grace of the God who has an everlasting love. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.